or run through a wall and leap over a troop. Praise God. Trust Christmas was great. Hope you're looking forward to a great new year. I'm just really excited about a lot of things right now. I've got new Bible studies opening up. Xavier's Bible studies opening up at his school here in just a few days. And I opened up a brand new study this week in the front of a little barbecue restaurant. And we'll have our second study with Brother T and Brittany this week. We're going to talk about the oneness of God. And just so many neat things going on. We're scattered all over the place tonight. People still traveling for the holidays, and then the young people are in the back, and we've got small groups going on tonight, and the quizzers are quizzing, and I'm just glad to be in the house with you tonight. And so whenever I come here, I expect good things to happen. I expect people to get the Holy Ghost, and I expect folks to get baptized in Jesus' name. And I expect lives to be changed and families to be strengthened. Praise God. So we're gonna continue on, but just another brief advertisement. On Monday, we start a five-day fast, and we'll culminate on Friday with foot washing and communion. And these are sacraments that are delivered to us in the Word of God. Jesus says, happy are you if you do them. And he said, this is what I've done for you, and you ought to do it for one another. But it's bigger than the sacrament. It's the everyday walking out of it in all of our relationships that really is the point of these passages. When you decide to fast somewhere along the weekend, maybe in the altar on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you want to take some time and dedicate yourself and make a commitment to God, what you're going to do for the week. If you fast a day or 2 days or the whole week or all day and then eat your dinner meal or just bread and water all week, whatever it is that God lays in your heart that you want to do before God, make a commitment of it and then walk through that. And we all bring our part into the house of God. And the scripture is very plain. Some come not out but by prayer and fasting. And so we'll be joined together in prayer, and we'll be united in fasting. And God's just going to do something, because he always does when God's people humble themselves and pray. He said he'd hear from heaven. And that's what we need. That's what our families need. That's what our city needs. That's what this great country needs. Tonight we're going to read on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, moving down to verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. God bless you. If you love his word and you're glad for it tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you. God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you that you give us understanding, and we praise you for the privilege of handling it in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I'm really excited about our kids. We had a great group of kids on Wednesday night. They're in growth class, and then there's a Bible study going on in the office. And I just think it's so very neat that these kids are handling the Word of God at such a good level, and they're getting good instruction, and they're gonna shake up their world. And I think 2015 is just going to be a wonderful year, filled with good things. How about you? Praise God. So tonight, this teaching and this is closing out this book of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul's just giving them a little bag full of miscellaneous things, but they're not to diminish them in their importance or their value. He's just kind of touching a broad group of things, but they all have to do with sustaining the community of God's people. God has a community, his church, and we commune and we live with one another, and we iron sharpens iron. We sharpen one another and we build one another. And there is tremendous benefit in the house of God and being a part of the people of God. So this teaching that he's given us here has to do with sustaining God's community and also with continuing to enjoy the benefits of the community of God. Comfort yourselves together. Encourage one another. Show kindness to one another. The Church of the Living God ought to be a safe place and a nurturing place and a strengthening place. And people that are beat up and worn out and running on empty ought to be able to come in the house and be filled up and built up and strengthened by the people of God. Somebody say amen. So we have this understanding that our salvation and our ministry are knit together and cannot be separated. The fact that God has saved us, but he saved us for a purpose. One of our purposes is to be a soul winner. Another purpose is to edify and strengthen and build up the house of God and the people of God. And so we all have a calling in those areas to be an encourager and to be a person that shows kindness and just somebody that is there for other people. Our world is selfish. The kingdom of God is others-oriented. Our world is self-oriented. The kingdom of God is always interested in doing for others. So you want to have ministry that is oriented toward others and oriented toward outward influence. And then he says, and edify one another even as you also do. This is something they already have a reputation for, something that they're already doing. But to edify means to build. It's from the same root word as edifice. It means simply to build. And in the Spanish, it's edificar. It means to build. And so he's challenged us to build one another. It is very easy to tear things down. But as we've said before, we don't get the roster of the people that tore down the temple, but we do get the roster of the people that built up the temple. And it is easy to tear something down, but you have to have some craftsmanship and some understanding and a lot of energy and insight and perhaps vision to be a builder. And if you are a part of the people of God, you are a builder of people. It starts in your own home and it radiates out. And you as a person of God will have a reputation as being a builder of everyone around you. When people see you coming, they have a positive attitude about you. You're not a leech. You're not a drag. You're not a drain. You're not absorbing everyone and everything around you. You're not a depleted battery, human battery, looking to be charged by everybody around you. Always needy and always sucking the life out of everyone around you. No, but you get charged in your place of prayer. And you're charged in the Word of God. And you walk in the house of God ready and filled up and overflowing. And you're ready to be a blessing to someone else. You want what's in you to slosh out on somebody else. Can somebody say amen? Well, praise God. There are no sad sacks and empty sallies in the house of God, not among God's people. When we're talking about the community of God, we're talking about a people who are standing in the strength of God's promise, and they are ready to serve God and be a blessing to everyone they touch. Praise God. So we've got a mandate here from the apostle to build, to strengthen, to bless, and to be a cohesive and a positive influence on everybody we touch. If you believe that's the truth, clap your hands and lift up a praise unto God. Well, praise God. So that is the introduction of this passage 11 through 13 in 1 Thessalonians 5. But our primary focus tonight is going to be on those last several lines there, which have to do with alignment, with authority. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. These are not random nor disconnected ideas. These are very tightly, integrally connected ideas, that you know those that labor among you, that have rule over you or admonish you, and he says, are over you in the Lord, and esteem them highly for the work's sake, because of the word of God, because of the call of God, and be at peace among yourselves. Your peace, and the kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness. And your peace is dependent on your alignment with authority and your capacity to be as God intended for Israel. Everybody filled up with the word. Everybody filled up with the spirit. Everybody is a leader. That's the intention of God, that everybody would have the capacity to be a leader. That's the launching place. That's the platform for which, by which we pursue passion-based ministries. We believe that everybody has a ministry. If I ask for all the ministers to stand, I'd like everybody in the house to stand, because we don't believe in ministry and laity. We don't believe in an elevated ministry. We believe that every brother, every sister has a job and a ministry and a calling, and are people of great value and vessels of great worth in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we're going to look at this, but Paul is saying your peace, your capacity to navigate this in a biblical way and not have a default position of bitterness, resistance, rebellion, independence. That's the way of the world, but that's not the way of the church. The church is lively stones jointly, fitly framed together, building up a habitation for God. And so we're going to pursue that a little bit. The idea of our relationship with authority. Know those that labor among you. We sometimes take this and just simply say, we don't just turn anybody loose in ministry. Everybody that ministers here, we need to know you. And we need to know you for a while. And we need to know the fruit of your life. And so I'm not interested in, if you haven't had a Bible study and haven't been through growth class and haven't been around here a long period of time and haven't proven yourself, I'm not interested in you teaching our children. I'm not interested in you singing in a praise group or playing an instrument or being involved in any effort of leadership. I'm not interested in having you do that until you are connected to this body. Because we don't want a bunch of disjointed ideas and things that are out of step and who knows where they came from and what their origin is. We don't want, know those that labor among you. It is hand in glove with that idea about lay hands on no man suddenly. That doesn't mean don't grab them up and shake them. That means don't lay a hand of anointing on them suddenly. Know them first. Let them grow up in the kingdom of God. Make sure they are theologically, biblically sound. Then lay your hand on them. But here, within this context, know those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You need to have a relationship with those that are involved with you in a local ministry. If it's Sunday school, if it's youth work, if it's Barnabas, or whatever it is, whoever is the facilitator in that ministry, you need to know them. And you need to know those that are ministering in the pulpit in your church. You need to know them. And so I spend a lot of time teaching Bible studies. There are some of you, I've been in your home for 2 years. You thought you'd never get rid of me. There are some that I'm in your home right now and you just got shocked because you didn't know it was going to be for 2 years. But we get to know one another pretty well. But the admonition of the scripture is don't come to church and be insulated against people who are involved in ministry that have to do with your life, your destiny, your ministry, and your family. Don't be insulated, whether it's the pulpit or any other area of ministry that you're involved with. Don't insulate yourself. Make sure that you know those that labor among you. And here, essentially, or importantly, those which are over you in the Lord. Now, over you can be if you're on Sunday school staff, but there is a Sunday school coordinator. If you're in the praise group, but there's a praise group coordinator. If you're in the youth group, but there's a youth coordinator. Or if you're in the church and there's a pastor. You need to understand somebody is over you. This is something that Americans have a little bit of a problem with, but our peace depends on our understanding of the hierarchical nature of the kingdom of God and apostolic authority. Now, the Christian world at large has lost a lot of things. They've lost the name of Jesus for a large degree. They've lost the Holy Ghost. They've lost the essentials of salvation. But they've also lost a concept of apostolic authority. They have no idea of what that is. That's a mantle that God puts upon his people, and it is vertical in its nature. And so we bring ourselves and we come into alignment with the authority of God. Our peace depends upon that. Humanity, there's something about your flesh that chafes at the idea of authority, at the yoke of authority. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you." And so there's a yoke involved in this business of living for God. And it's not only we're yoked up with God, but we're yoked up with one another. And so it's essential that I have this understanding of what my part is in the kingdom of God, and where do I stand in the house of God, and what my roles are, what my definitions are in the house and in the kingdom of God. Now, men and women gripe all over this country about authority on the job. They obsess. It is part of Americana to gripe and complain about authority. That's what we do. We gripe about the boss. We gripe about the Senate. We gripe about the president. We gripe about authority. And so it's in us. It's a part of us. But you have to understand, that's a part of your fallen Adamic nature. And that stems from the father of Adam, who is hell itself. Because Adam came and took of the fruit and bowed before the enemy of your soul. So this griping and obsessing about authority is something you've got to shake yourself loose from when you come into the community of God's people. Somebody say praise the Lord. Women complain to one another about their husbands. That's not a biblical feature. That's an Egyptian feature. If you gripe and complain about your husband, that's an Egyptian quality. And you need to shake yourself loose from that. Children complain about their parents. That's not a godly quality. That is an Egyptian quality. But I would say that's probably learned behavior from having sat in a home that complained about authority around the table, and the kids hear it and they walk it out. Because if they were raised up in a house that loved authority and that was at peace with the business of living for God in a hierarchical structure, then those children would not be prone to gripe and complain, but rather take on the yoke. Praise God. Church members complain about leadership in their area of ministry. Don't like the way things are going. This could be better. That could be better. And everything rises and falls on leadership. And so leadership then becomes a target. But that idea and that behavior is not a behavior that's consistent with the community of God, but rather it's consistent with the Egyptian community outside. It's something that you can bring in with you, but it's something you need to begin to leave at an altar. Somebody say praise the Lord. None of these things, none of this griping and complaining and bucking the authority reflects the community of God. But the scripture is very, very clear about our relationship with authority and our alignment with it. Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Yes, someone in the kingdom of God has rule over you. I know this is America, and I know that you're a free man or a free woman, and I know that you're a person of great value all by yourself, but when you come into the kingdom of God, and you got to get this straight, it's not a man that you're serving, it is a man that God has placed in a place of responsibility in his house, and it's God that you're serving. Joseph served Potiphar, but Joseph was serving God. Joseph served Pharaoh, but Joseph was serving God. You understand what I'm saying? And he made Potiphar's house flourish, and he made Pharaoh's house flourish, but really what he was doing was walking before his God in an excellent way. Obey those that have the rule over you. If you're going to live for God, somebody's going to have rule over you, whether it's in some areas of ministry or whether it's the pulpit itself. Now, that is a difficult thing and something that many will never cross over on, but it gets worse. And submit yourself. Obedience and submission are two different things. Obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourself. That means you've got to do it. And you've got to like it. That means you have to do it and you have to like it. So when God speaks to Moses and says, I want all of them to put a blue fringe on the bottom of their robe, then you do it and you say, I like this blue fringe on the bottom of my robe. This is nice. Check out my nice new blue fringe on the bottom of my robe. Isn't this the greatest thing in the world? Why are you doing that? Why you got that blue thing? Because God said to do it. And what God says is good. And it's not only good because he's God, it's good for me. God always has my best interest in mind. Oh, praise God. But in that sequence, a lot of people died because they said, Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. And they began to buck and to chafe and to resist and to rebel. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. And I doubt there was a whole lot of griping in the next few days. But that was an incurable disease that wound up killing that whole generation of Israel in the wilderness. Obey them and submit yourself. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Do you understand how scary that is? Somebody's going to stand in the presence of God at the judgment for you and give an account as to why you are the way you are. That's scary for me and for you. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Isn't it awesome when we have a funeral like we had last week and we can say, Sister Thomasine Wallace was a sweetheart. Oh, these little Sunethias in the pulpit, and she's testifying, oh, Mama Wallace took me in and she fed me and she directed me and she let me drive her car and she taught me and she elevated me and she built me, and on and on and on and on. People had wonderful things to say about her, and we launched her off, and we have no doubt as to where she is. And standing with somebody like that in glory is going to be a joy. But if you're a griper and a complainer and a murmurer and somebody that's always moving against the yoke, oh my God, he's called a weak fast. We're going to be praying and fasting. Oh, doesn't he know? If you're like that, it's going to be a drag to stand in judgment with you. Because God's going to say, why is he like he is? Didn't I give you a job of raising this up? I'm responsible for that. You need to get sweet in a hurry before you die or before he comes. He says, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, so everybody in the kingdom of God, obey those, submit to those. And then in Old and New Testament, this is from Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So children are in alignment, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. There are real time on deck results, or being in alignment with God is causal. It makes them have a long and a good life if they are in and under authority. that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. To servants, or if you would, to slaves. Slaves or servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So when I'm obeying my parent, it's unto Christ. When I'm obeying my husband, it's unto Christ. When I'm obeying my pastor, it's as unto Christ. When I'm working in a cooperative and responsive way, and in a solution-oriented way with ministries within the church, it is as unto Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wife, when you say yes to that husband, and don't make me chase the asterisk on this. I mean, if he wants you to stand on the side of the road and sell drugs, obviously you don't obey that. This is in alignment, but at the top of that discussion is God. So if your husband is in alignment with God, then this is about him. If your husband wants you to tend bar to make a little extra money, obviously that's not in alignment with God, and this scripture is not relevant to you in that case. Everybody that understands said amen. Praise God. The husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. So there's a word to the church, and a word to the man, and a word to the wife, and a word to the children. Satan is contemptuous of authority. And by nature, he's an insurrectionist. And by nature, he rebels. And when you are in rebellion, and when you are resistant to authority, and when everything you are concerning everything, you are skeptical and you are cynical, you are standing in Satan's camp. That's not God's camp. That's Satan's camp. We weigh everything. We measure everything. But I know a lot about cynics because I am one. And it's not congruent with the community of God. And so I have to bury a lot of things about my flesh and about my natural mind. And I can't be responsive to those things. I've got to be responsive to the word of God. And so Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will." Everybody say, "I will." "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit above the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will. The projection of will, the projection of self, rather than becoming a part of the body, a part of the community of God, and flowing as a member in the body of Christ, which is essential to the peace and the joy that you are called to walk in. All of that is essential to be a functioning part of the community of God. Is something that God has called us all to be. Satan is consummate self, consummate I will, and the exertion of self. I work in this ministry, but I've got a better idea. I'm sitting on the pew here, but I've got a better idea. We want to hear all the good ideas that anybody has. We're interested in the organic emergence of passion-based ministries, and we've got several that are working right now and doing a great job that came up out of the heart of precious people that love the community and the things of God. But there is the capacity in each one of us, because we're made out of the same Adamic flesh. There is the capacity within each of us for that to rise up and resist all along the hierarchical structure of God. But I'm just telling you, whatever you're involved in, and you have to be involved in the house of God. You've got to be involved in the house of God. There's ministry, and it's connected with salvation. The calling of God is both to be saved and to minister. As soon as he saves you, he's got a job for you. And so you've got to get involved in the kingdom of God. And you say, "Well, I don't have any trouble with God, but I've got trouble with people. And I don't want to get too close to people. And I don't want to get involved with people." You are crippled, and you will never be a viable part of the house of God or the people of God. You need a trip to an altar. You need to be bathed in grace again. And you need to get up like a brand new baby in the kingdom of God and say, "I'm going to give it a brand new new shot. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to forgive everybody. I've got grace for everybody. I'm going to build everybody. And that voice in the back of my head that doesn't trust and that wants to cut everything down, I'm going to bury it. And I'm going to leave it in a place where I don't listen to it anymore. When Satan interacts with man, it's always to overthrow authority. He despises authority. Now, the serpent was more subtle. Are you okay? Okay. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And he's inverting what God said up in chapter 2. And God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except one. Satan said, because you can't eat of that one, then you can't eat of every tree, which is technically true. But the perspective is a polar opposite from God's perspective. He's choking on the restriction that God has. There's all of the abundance that he ignores, and he's choking on the restriction. And that's how people choke. If they choke on some doctrinal point, or they choke on some personal offense, or they choke on some factor of holiness or some standard of lifestyle, they choke on that, and they are blind to the abundance of everything else that God has afforded you by your connection with his people. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. That's how Satan operates, and that's Satan's mentality. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die." God said you'll die, but you won't die. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods. It's all a matter of focus. It's all a matter of perspective, and he's offering alternatives to the word of God. If you're not living in alignment with authority and you're not happy in the yoke of God, then you are out of alignment with the body, and you are walking in an alternative to what the purpose of the word of God is for you. Judas's heart of betrayal was a perfect tabernacle for Satan. Luke 22:3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. He had betrayal of authority on his mind, and Satan had an open door. Satan had an open habitation in his life. When we're talking about authority and resistance and rebellion, and these things are thoroughfares for spiritual activity. When you are in alignment, you have a wide open highway for the moving of the things of God. When you are out of alignment, you have a wide open highway for every other foul spirit that wants to find its place there. How many of you have known somebody that fits the description of the scripture that says, "Beware lest a root of bitterness spring up, and by it many be defiled"? Just a little bit of bitterness, just a little bit of resistance, and then the ripple result of that is that a lot of people are going to get hurt. A lot of people are going to be defiled. In John 13, a similar passage, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." That rebellious idea, that betrayal idea, that resistance idea, you can't count on that having originated in your own human spirit. You have the capacity for that. But in this case, the Bible says that Satan put that idea of betrayal in the heart of Judas Iscariot. Praise God. Rebellion is a spirit. Rebellion is like sorcery. 1 Samuel 15. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You can have a lot of religion and still not be embracing the word of God. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Rebellion, the resistance of authority, is like witchcraft. It is like a spell that has been cast on you, and you can't see it, and you don't know it, and you're walking in it, and 9 times out of 10, you feel justified in it without any compunction, without any sin sense of perhaps you might be wrong, but absolute certainty. I have found it in rebellious people that they are absolutely certain about themselves. It is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. He's rejected you from being king. This is Samuel to Saul. Rebellion and overthrow is like a spell cast upon you. Well, what do you do when your authority is wrong? When your dad is wrong, or your husband is wrong, or your preacher is wrong, or the person that's involved in facilitating or moving in an area of leadership in your area of ministry is wrong? Well, what do you do when they are wrong? There's a right way to rebel. There's a right way to respond. When the Hebrew children stood in the plain of Dura and they wouldn't bow to the golden idol that was built in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, the king brought him in and said, "Now, I know, tell me this wasn't true. Tell me that what I heard wasn't true. I'm going to give you boys another chance. We're going to play the music again, and then you can bow." And they said, "Oh, king, live forever." They were respectful. They were kind. They were of an agreeable spirit. They said, "But we will not bow. And God's going to deliver us one way or the other. He's either going to deliver us into the fire or out of the fire, but we'll be delivered out of your hand." And they were not angry, and they were not passionately rebellious against him, but they were simply obeying the word of God. We take note of the story of Noah and his sons, Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without or outside." Noah, after the boat was parked and after the animals were unloaded and after the whole ministry assignment was over, Noah planted a vineyard, made some grapes, crushed the grapes, made some wine, let it ferment, and got drunk. And it sounds premeditated to me. And he got drunk, and he was in his tent, and he was naked, and he was drunk. Now, it doesn't sound good or right that he's in his tent, naked and drunk. It sounds like a leadership problem. But Ham walks in and sees his dad in that condition, and he goes out and tells his brethren, Shem and Japheth, and he tells them, "Dad is in the tent, and he's drunk, and he's a mess, and he's naked." Those boys catch a garment or a blanket on their shoulders. They walk in backward. They cover up the nakedness of their father. And the problem in his life, whether it's just morality or whether it's just judgment, we'll let God sort out the bodies on that. But the two boys that covered him up, they got a blessing. And the boy that came out and told about the failure of that leadership and perhaps made a mockery of it, his son received a curse. Canaan was cursed for the sake of Ham's behavior regarding his dad. And so the boy Ham is right. There's something that shouldn't be going on there. Noah, just instinctively, you know, that ought not be the case with one of the greatest leaders in the Word of God. We ought not find him after the high point of his life, having delivered the world and now gotten the mandate of God. He ought to be standing on a mountain somewhere in the wind, just hearing from God and making oration about the things of God. But he's not. He's drunk and he's naked in his tent. And it probably ought not be that way. But when Ham found him, Ham should have just closed the door and walked out and said, "God, he's yours. He's above me in this hierarchical authority food chain. And I'm going to leave him in the hands of God." Now, there's something about you that doesn't like that. Because we don't like a cover-up, we think. Because people hate the idea of a cover-up, they think. But what did you think Calvary was? What did you think redemption was? The blood and love hides a multitude of sin. You do want a cover-up, and you do love a cover-up. You're just particular about who gets covered. You want your sins covered, but you may be quick to want to talk about somebody else's. But I'll tell you, it's a very good thing. For if there's ever sin in this church, the first thing I talk about when I address a man or a woman or a family is, let's keep this circle really small. Let's keep everybody out of this circle. Let's deal with this in as small a circle as we can, because I want you to recover. And after you recover, I want you to be able to walk in the house and among the people. And I want you to be able to stand in a place of authority or ministry again. And I don't want you to be looking over your shoulder. And I don't want you to worry about other people yapping and yapping and yapping about it. I want to keep the circle as small as I can. I want to cover up. Well, wisdom covers up and hides sin. Love of God hides a multitude of sin. The blood that was shed at Calvary hides a bunch of sin. And you don't want to know about the sins of somebody else, because you don't want them knowing about your sin. Ham was wrong because he didn't have right regard or proper regard for authority. And he thought, aha, I got you now. My authority is diminished. But Noah, drunk and naked, was still Ham's authority. And Ham was answerable to God. And when Noah pronounced the curse, God laid his hand on the curse. And when Noah pronounced the blessing, God laid his hand on the blessing. Let's pursue this a little further. Do you know it's so bad that God would not let Israel leave Egypt until Pharaoh said yes? And I mean, it took a lot of arm twisting and plague and trouble and death and mayhem. And it wasn't until Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in and said, get out of here. It came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And that's when God said, tonight we're leaving. Because Pharaoh has to say yes first. And he is a secular authority. And he is an Egyptian authority. And he is the enemy of God's people. But God doesn't obviate from that. He has tremendous regard for authority. And so the whole business then, God doesn't just kill Pharaoh. Moses doesn't just throw down the rod the first day he meets Pharaoh, and then Israel leaves out of the land. What do you think all that was about? God hardened his heart so he would not let them go. So that by the time they got to Canaan, the Canaanites had heard the story. 40 years later, Rahab said to the spies, I know who you are. You're the people of the God that destroyed Egypt and Pharaoh 40 years ago. 40 years later, Canaanites are still talking about what God did to Egypt. And so factored into that story is the business that Pharaoh held the key to the liberation of Israel, because he was in authority over them. This is an amazing thing to me. Saul was the anointed of God. He was trying to kill David. He's pursuing David to take his life. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet or to take a nap. He was going to go to sleep. He was tired. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, the very cave that Saul picked. David and his men were hiding in. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good to thee. The guys in the hidey holes along the walls of the cave are going, David, look at this. Look what God has done. There's Saul. You can kill him. There he is. You can end all this right now and take the throne and take the crown and be the king. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. He didn't kill him. He just took a little bit of the fabric off the bottom of his robe. David's heart struck him, smote him, because he had cut of Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand." David, he's trying to kill you. Doesn't matter. He's the anointed of God, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. I'm going way out and in deep territory to tell you that every interaction you have with God-given authority is serious business and important business. He suffered his men not to rise against Saul, and Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. That was the day David yelled across the valley, waved that little piece of cloth, and said, "I had you. I could have killed you. I could have. You were in my hand." And Saul fell down and said, "David, you're a better man than I am." And he said, "When you become king, because I know that you will, please promise me that you won't eradicate my seed, that you'll let my children live." And Saul, in that moment, had a little clarity. He's going to lose it in about 5 minutes. But in that moment, he had some clarity. But David was so attuned to the passage of Scripture that says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." You know what you do if the ministry in this church is corrupt? If this pastor goes nuts, if I begin to do things that are not consistent with godliness and the word of God, you don't foment a rebellion. You don't get a group together and say, "Well, we'll vote the old bald-headed guy out of the church," which is, you got to understand, you can't do that here anyway, because I'm a pastor of first instance. And so you can leave, but you can't fire me. You're stuck with me. There is no board in this church that has power to fire me. You can't fire me. You're stuck with me. Isn't what a dilemma that is? What a terrible thing that could be. When it's good, it's great. When it's bad, it stinks. But if something should go loose in my mind and I would begin to walk like Saul walked, then you say, "Mama, babies, it's time to go." And you pack them up and you make your way somewhere where there's apostolic truth. You don't have to stay under craziness, but you don't ever raise your hand against it, because even when Saul was in full-blown rebellion, he was yet the anointed of God. And David instinctively understood that. And David had the heart of God. And David said, "Even though he's trying to kill me, I can't strike back because." So, you know, I've heard horror stories about churches and pastors and church boards and insurrections and rebellions and splits and all kinds of things. I can't even imagine. I know they're real because I've heard about them too much, but I can't imagine how we get there. But I can, because Paul said all of these authority relationships, when you walk in them wisely and biblically, then the peace of God is going to be upon your life. What we have here is the most wonderful thing in the world. We have the capacity to kick down walls, overcome strongholds, tear down things in Birmingham that have been embedded in the spiritual fabric of the city for centuries. You got to understand this. We have great, great potential. But where we have great potential, we have great responsibility. We have great responsibility. You have to understand when he says it's the small foxes that spoil the vines. We have this great opportunity. And sisters sitting on the pew have this little fuss and fight with one another. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you missing? Turn away from strife. It's the devil's business to stir up strife. You know, the Proverbs declare to us, where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. If you'll quit talking about it, the friction will go away. Do you know, the wise man said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. even when the other person is just ballistic, out of their mind, crazy, angry, you say, well, brother, we're going to love you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're just going to keep on living for God. I'm glad to be in the kingdom with you. No, no, no. But you've got to vindicate yourself, and you've got to express yourself, and you've got to defend yourself, and you've got to stand up for yourself. I will, I will, I will, I will. But I read that somewhere. I read that script somewhere, and it didn't come down out of heaven. It came belching up out of hell. The place that I read that impacts me, that heaven spoke, heaven in a man, the man Christ Jesus, he said, I really don't want to do this, and this is killing me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So the subjugation of will becomes this tremendously difficult task, apparently because so few accomplish that. And are able to walk in the peace that God affords us. Praise God. Isn't it nice to not have to do anything? To know that you're bulletproof? To know that God is your advocate? God is your defender? David's walking out of Jerusalem, and Absalom is taking the throne, and he's got a few soldiers with him, and they're walking along, and there's an arroyo here, and there's this guy, is it Doeg, whoever it is, he's on the other side, and he's an acolyte of Saul, and he said, now, servant of Saul that turned around and bit the hand of your master, now what's happening? And he's throwing dirt and rocks, and he's cursing David, and one of the soldiers tells David, he said, let me go and take the dog's head off. And David said, no, no, let him talk. Let him cuss. Let him carry on. Maybe the Lord will see it and have mercy on me. What a great attitude. What great understanding he. You don't have to vindicate yourself. God is your vindication. You don't have to defend yourself. God is your defense. You don't have to worry about expressing your will. God expresses himself on your behalf. If you're glad to know him, let's give him praise and magnify him and thank him tonight. Praise God. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So where this becomes practical and beneficial is if you're in Sunday school. If you're in a leadership position, you do everything as unto the Lord. And if you're in a position of following a leader in that, you relax, you obey, you comply, you become a part of the solution. If you're in quizzing, if you're in praise, if you're in media, if you're in youth, Dustin, if you're in the media team and you don't like the way that the leader of the media team is behaving, or some of the systems he's placed in place, or some of the decisions he made, well, you just smile and say, God, you take care of it. God, you look on it. And this is a marvelous golden key that I've given to a lot of folks, and I know it'll serve you well. If you're on a job and the boss has lost his mind and you need help there, you don't express yourself in anger or in resistance to him. You submit yourself and let God. When you come in submission, God begins to work on that is above you, that is not like God. If you're a wife and you have a deranged husband and he won't do the right thing for love or money, you just be the sweetest gal you can be and you say, Lord, you look on it, and God will beat him up. God will beat him every day. Praise God. If you're a child and you have lunatic parents, leave it in God's hands. God will do a much better job than you going out and getting rings in your eyes and nose and ears and everywhere you can get and acting like a fool. That won't help anything, and it won't help you. But you submit and you let God then begin to, because this hierarchical thing works, and authority flows down from the throne of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's stand together. And why don't we just come down around the altar tonight? So Paul teaches us, comfort one another, edify one another. Know those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Praise God. Now, here's how this works for me. You say, well, how are you subject to that? Well, when I attend a meeting that Sister Pam is organizing, which, by the way, she is an excellent organizer and administrator. She does wonderful work. She's a blessing to this church. But when I engage her about something that she's doing, my position is, Sister Pam, how can I help? How can I be of service? What can I do? What do you want me to do? If I have information for her, or if I can help in some way, I want to. But it's her area of ministry. And in that moment and in that ministry, I subject myself to her. If Sister Shirley Corey's got a big cooking gig going on, and there, I wouldn't get in the way in her kitchen for anything in the world. I just want to say, is there anything I can do? What can I do? How can I help? Who can I call? She always has it in control, though, because she's a control freak. And she has it all in control, and she does a wonderful job at everything she does. Have you ever eaten at her table? My goodness gracious. Praise God. You say, well, how does that apply to you? If there's something that does apply to the media team, Dustin's grown up in that booth. He knows everything about it. And we're dreaming right now of what it's going to look like in the next season in another building. But he's going to put all that together, and he's going to align all that, because that's his passion and that's his ministry. And my question is going to be, how can we do this? How can I facilitate that? How can I be of help with that? Praise God. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to get in the way of your ministry. I am a brother in the Lord, and in your area of ministry, obviously, I have veto power, because if you want to spend $200,000 on a new sign out front, I'm going to say, you know, Brother Kedrick, you understand what I'm saying? There is a place where I have to stand and deliver. But for the most part, it's your ministry. It's your gig. You do it. How can I help you do it? And so I submit. I'm a brother in the Lord. But I don't mind standing in a place of authority. If I need to, and I need to lay my hand on you for good or for hurt, I'm glad to do that, because it's my area of ministry. Does that make sense to you? Praise God. Let's just love him for a little bit. Somebody needs to pray and ask God to root out the resistance and the bitterness and the fear. A lot of times it's just fear, because you don't want to submit totally because you're afraid it'll be like it was before, or you're afraid somebody's going to take advantage of you, or you're afraid that somebody's going to hurt you. But you really have to be vulnerable in the kingdom of God. Just open yourself up and just say, God, have your way, do your thing. I want it to be the way you want it, oh God. We got a long way to go. We got a lot of revival. We got people to pray through. We got people to baptize. We got buildings to build. We got ministries to launch. We've got to be the community of God. We've got to be the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You pray. I love you.